Praise the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Psalm 150, verse 6. I became a serious Bible reading, praying Christian when I was in college. At that time, I stopped watching all television and movies, and if I didn't have to read a book for class, if it wasn't a Christian book or a Bible-oriented book, I didn't read it. When I went to Trinity Evangelical Divinity School to study to be a pastor or a missionary, I was surprised the first day I got there, before I started any classes, somebody knocked on my door and said, "Hey, we're all getting together to watch Rocky." And I think they had, I don't remember how many Rockies at that time. Maybe it was just the first one. But we watched Rocky, and I thought, this is strange. I thought at seminary, all these people want to be watching movies and stuff. And it was before classes started, so it wasn't that big a deal. But then later, as I was toward the end of my seminary time, I went to Colorado Springs to the Navigators headquarters, Glen Eyrie, where they had a Leadership Development Institute. And if you know anything about the Navigators, they're kind of known as a serious ministry, especially they memorize a lot of verses, and I like to memorize verses, and so I thought I would fit in there. And I remember them still not watching movies or television or anything. And I remember we were all single there, almost all of us. There were a few married students or married people at this place, not students, but ministering there. And we all met for breakfast every day and lunch every day and supper every day. And I realized after a while, if I wasn't watching the latest movie or what was on TV, I was totally out of the conversation. That's what they talked about almost every time. So I thought I need to go to some movies so I could talk to people. You know, you think you'd need that to go out of the church, to call to non-Christians. But with the Navigators, where everybody's supposed to be memorizing scripture, you'd think, well, that's not where you'd have to watch TVs in order to have a conversation. And so I started going to movies, and I'd pray. When I was at the movies, I said, "Lord, give me a sermon illustration out of this movie or something." And that's where I come to here, because I saw this movie, Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom. And somebody might say, "Well, what kind of illustration can you get out of that?" Well, the start of the movie, the opening scene, is an American actress singing the song "Anything Goes" in Chinese. And the only words that are in English are the words "anything goes." And so it's all this Chinese that you don't understand. And all of a sudden she says "anything goes" every once in a while. And quickly you realize that that's the theme of the movie. Indiana Jones is poisoned. They're trying to kill him. He has to fight for the antidote. He and the actress have to jump out of the window to escape. And they jump right into a moving car that's driven by a little boy. And they get away, and then they get into an airplane that happens to be owned by their enemy, and the pilots parachute out of there and leave them no parachutes, and the airplane crashes into the mountains. But before that, they jump out of the airplane in an inflatable raft, and the raft slides down the mountain and into the river, and eventually they're in a castle where they're eating frozen monkey brains and eyeball soup, and you know, you get the idea. Anything goes in this movie. Some of it was gross, but it was wild. One thing after another. You know, I'm not even telling all of it. This is just what I had, just from memory, not from any kind of going. I didn't go and watch the movie again. And this movie made me think of Psalm 150, verse 6, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." And why would I say that? Well, in imaginative ministry, which I started talking about a little yesterday, anything goes. If it's going to win somebody to Christ, anything goes. And I've heard of clowns serving communion in my In one of the denominations I was in, they did that, had a seminary, and actually they had an Indian, a woo woo woo, you know, they call them Native Americans now. I'm being politically, but he had the full Indian headdress, and he was going woo woo, and that's how they serve communion at the General Assembly. This was to make communion interesting. And they had a clown with the barbecue pit that I've talked you to about before. And some churches have communion for animals. You know, you bring your pets in, they have them blessed, and then they give them some kind of wafer that's made out of cat food or dog food. And many have prizes that you can win. If you go to church, you can win a motorcycle or a car or cash. That's to get you there. And many other things like that. I even once read an article. It was an interview of a couple, and they were doing spouse swapping for Christ. They thought that they were having a ministry, and the whole article is this interview of the two of them, and they would share their spouse with somebody and would talk to them about the Lord, and that was their ministry. And you say, well, does anything go, really? Anything at all? If you can win somebody to the Lord. And they really thought, you know, here's how I get somebody out of hell. And I thought, well, this is how you make sure somebody's going to stay in hell. Because anything does not go. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, I think, could call for some creativity and doing something different. But it doesn't mean anything goes. And how do we sort out what we should do and what we shouldn't do as a church or as Christians, individuals? If we want to share the gospel, I think we can do some creative things. But how creative do we get? And that's what I talked about a little bit last week. And I just couldn't resist staying on that subject this week. I hope you don't mind. But first, I think more important than anything else is let our foundation be the law and the prophets, God's word, and Jesus Christ. I quoted from this verse last week along with others, Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. The preaching and teaching of Scripture, the regular observance of the Lord's Supper, prayer, and singing of God-glorifying hymns should be the foundation of every worship service. This is especially Sunday mornings. Maybe Sunday evening is a little bit different. But Sunday morning should be focused on these things because that's when most of you are here. This is the day that the Lord has set aside to everything, it says in Ecclesiastes 3:1. There is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And I think there's a time for having fun and doing fun things. But entertaining on Sunday morning is not the thing. You know, a lot of churches do drama and things like that. And I don't think it's totally wrong to do it maybe even once in a while, even though I haven't done it here. But every week they do it instead of a sermon. Or they'll show a movie or this or something like that. But how does God say we get saved? By the preaching of the word. That's what the scripture says. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel 20:20. Now I believe our Lord's Day in the New Testament is not exactly the same as the Old Testament Sabbath. It does not have all the same rules connected to it. They had certain rules about how far they could travel and do this and do that. We don't have all that today. However, the Lord's Day, Sunday, we've set aside for God. It does have a purpose. And fulfilling that purpose, I think, includes at least some things like Sunday morning worship. It also, what else it does? For Sunday evening worship, at least for some. You know, I've never been somebody who said everybody here has to come on Sunday evening. But if we're not coming on Sunday evening, how do you spend your Sundays? What do you do that day? Do you use it for leisure? Are you using your leisure for God's purposes and God's glory? Maybe you need that leisure because you need to sleep. You've been working all week and it's hard, and I can see legitimately how it can be used for that purpose. Now, if you need to sleep because you were partying all day Saturday, it might be a different thing. But it may be different for each person. Family worship and prayer. If you don't have it every day, do you at least have it on Sunday? Keeping and not breaking God's commands, though, is not just for Sunday. It is the essence of love, love for God, and Christian living. Romans 13, 8 through 10 says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who has loved another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Romans 13, 8 through 10. Last week I mentioned, in relation to the fact that Christian love can be creative, and I mentioned as an example, baking cookies for a neighbor. And you can do that in Christian love. And many of the ladies are good cooks here. That's why I mentioned that, because you already do things like that. Yet if a church woman were to go to a neighbor and make cookies, and then she would sleep with her neighbor's husband, wouldn't that destroy everything? And that's why it says love does not commit adultery. That's something love doesn't do. Love does not break the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. This is why Jesus calls us to follow him in relation to evangelism. Matthew 4:19 says, "Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You know, you could say, well, following Christ is hard. Across the will of nature leads on the path of God. Not where the flesh delighteth, the feet of Jesus trod. It's difficult to follow Jesus. None of us can ever be as perfect as Jesus. We all fail in that. But he calls us to follow him. And yet, not only is this difficult, but I believe it should be a comfort, especially to a shy evangelist, because following is first. And then he says he will make us. We don't have to make ourselves fishers of men. He says, I will make you fishers of men. And so if we follow Jesus and he says, if you love me, you keep my commandments, then a shy person, just as much as an outgoing person, can be a fisher of men. Why? Because it's just following Jesus that counts. And some people are more gifted at evangelism than others. But that person who's following Jesus, Jesus says, he promises, I will make you a fisher of men. I'll make you effective as long as you're following me. I remember one of the persons that I've told you about that had an influence on me coming to Christ was somebody I hardly ever talked to. It was Marie, the custodian, when I was in college. And I've told you all the story how, you know, we all were in our fraternity and we were all drinking, and all of a sudden, you know, it's Saturday morning and most of us are sleeping, but there's still noise in the hall. And all of a sudden I hear door slamming, boom, 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 slamming. And I'm wondering what's happening. So I go and look out. And when I look out, I see little Marie, the custodian, picking up a beer can off the floor in the hall, crying. And I see Bob Nutgrass, who's like 6'5". He's slamming his door, running scared. Now, why is young Bob Nutgrass, 6'5", scared of little Marie? Because of God. Because of the Spirit. He knew he was wrong. She wasn't evangelizing him, but she was tearful because she saw the way the life was going. And I remember that. I was one of the drinkers. I wasn't one of the runners. I came out to see what was going on. The boom, 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 boom. And it was her. And later I talked to her, and I don't even remember what she said. But I remember it was about Christ and God. And it brought me a little closer at that time. And this is where the Pharisees, I believe, messed up big time. Their obedience was not real. It was not from the heart. Jesus says in Matthew 23:15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself." And so, what is Jesus saying about the Pharisees? Well, for one thing, they were missionaries, they were evangelists, they traveled land and sea to make even just one proselyte. They were dedicated, you could say, yet they were not right, especially at heart. You know, also in this passage, Matthew 23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." They would go and they would evangelize and they'd go land and sea to win a convert, and they would win a convert. But what happens? It's Jesus says, when he has won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Why is that? It's because, at least partially, you know, I didn't read that whole chapter. But what they were on the outside didn't match what they were inside, and what they were outside was beautiful, but what they were really inside did not match that at all. And so even though they communicated something to these people to win them, ultimately they made them just like they were. They didn't improve their lives. They didn't really convert them. They made more hypocrites is what they did. And twice as much hypocrites, it says, because the people learned exactly what the Pharisees taught them. Not just from their actions, but from the reality of who they were. So what do we learn from that? They had to really, you know, confess their sins, really be changed, really be different in order to influence somebody else. Sin stinks, even the so-called little ones. Ecclesiastes 10:1 says, "Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor," or so does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. The more beautiful the dress, the more obvious the stain. The darker the night, the brighter the light. And a fly in the ointment. That's a saying you probably heard. Maybe some of you didn't know it was in Scripture. It destroys the ointment. One little fly, it's a small thing. And what he's saying here is one little sin, it destroys your whole witness. Even somebody who's respected for wisdom, somebody who may even be a godly person, when they fall, they hurt that. You know, David, his own ministry, how much was it hurt through his sin with Bathsheba and murder of Uriah? Even though I'm sure he's still recorded as a man after God's own heart, his family fell apart after that. And he had hard times because of that. And so the same is true with us. But we also have this. The darker the night, the brighter the light. Philippians 2:14-15 says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Now, Paul lived in what was called, what he called a crooked and perverse generation, and we are in the same kind of world, a crooked and perverse generation. And if we do anything right at all, we're going to shine so bright in this dark place. And that's why Jesus calls us to follow him, if you love him, to keep his commandments. Because when we do these things, when we focus on these things, we shine. Point number two, and there's only 2 points to this sermon. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And that's exactly the verse. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And here, praise the Lord is repeated in this last verse. And actually, it's repeated all through this psalm, psalm for emphasis, because it's the joyous duty of our entire life. You know, every Sunday we get together and we praise the Lord. And then we get together, some of us, on Sunday evening, and we do a lot of praising the Lord then, because we usually sing 7 or 8 songs, and everybody that usually comes on Sunday at night really likes to do that. And we praise the Lord in that sense. But this verse, when it says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord, it's not just talking about Sunday or Sunday evening. It's talking about every day. And I believe it's talking about everything we do. Praise the Lord is repeated in the last verse, as I said, because it's the duty of our entire life. Therefore, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And so whatever we're doing, you don't have to be a pastor. You can do these things to the glory of God. Henry DeYoung, who was a member of our church, and you know, he was far from a perfect person, but I remember talking to him about his work. And he said when he was at work, he did it to the glory of God. And that meant he was always honest when he bid for a contract to do his excavating work. And he always, if he had a loss, he would take that loss rather than cheat a customer. And he talked about his ethics in doing this. And I'm sure that's why he was successful at work. Or part of it, and it was part of his witness. And we all are to be that way. We're to have an honesty and a truth about us that people see. It's the start of Psalm 1, praise the Lord, verse 1. And then in a church, it's the worship service, praise God in his sanctuary, in open air and everywhere, heavenly things, praise him in his mighty firmament. You know, when Psalm 19 says, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God. And when you talk about the mighty firmament, it's talking about the sun and the moon and the stars. In the day, it's just the sun and the clouds that we see. But then you can expand that out to include the stars at night. And when we are in the open air, you can praise God. You know, I remember driving to Colorado the first time, and I was from Illinois, which is flat, flat, flat. And seeing those mountains, and it was like something that was unbelievable. I thought, how could anybody see that and not believe and praise God? And so the mountains praise God, and we should praise God for things like that. In fact, every verse in this psalm is about praising God, and that in a variety of ways. One for what he has done, or A for what he has done. Praise him for his mighty acts. It is praising him for his great acts, his works, our creation, our salvation, all the miracles in the Bible, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus' resurrection from the dead. All of these acts, our salvation itself, are things worthy of praise. And then not just for what he has done, but for who he is. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. It's praising him for his attributes, for his eternal being, his holiness, his love, his wisdom, his goodness, all these things that are attributes of God. When we study these things, we should praise him for who he is. And it is with music. He says in verses 3 through 5, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the lute and harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with stringed instruments and flutes, praise him with loud cymbals, praise him with clashing cymbals. Notice it's a lot of different instruments he mentions here. And then he also mentions dance. And we see this in Scripture, especially starting with the Psalms. Before that, the only music we have, which, you know, we've been going through Genesis the beginning, and Jubal, one of Cain's grandsons, was the inventor or the father of music, and it was kind of on the wicked side. But then you have Moses, in Exodus 15, singing, and Psalm 90 was his Psalm, Moses's. So we have some singing before David, but David is the sweet psalmist of Israel. And you see, he kind of takes his skill at the harp and he uses it to praise God. And you could say, well, there's an example of creativity. Another example of creativity, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, which is quite imaginative, and yet it's thoroughly biblical. C.H. Spurgeon said of Bunyan, he had bibbling blood. I think he also said, I'm not sure if this is something I just imagined him saying, and I added it to him, that if you pricked John Bunyan with a pin, a Bible verse would come out. I don't know if Spurgeon actually said that, but he did say he had bibbling blood. And that's because he read the Pilgrim's Progress over and over and over and over again. And while it's imaginative, it was also every verse, every line almost, you could say, there's a Bible verse that goes with that. And he did put Bible verses with it. Creativity in glorifying God is likely in your unique area of giftedness. As I said, David's with music, with the harp, with writing psalms. And if you have a skill, you should probably practice. But if you want to glorify God, practice godliness more, as it says. But reject profane old wives' fables, you know, things that aren't true, because sometimes people take them up because they don't know Scripture. And he says, and exercise yourself rather toward godliness. Or exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of a life that now is and that which is to come. And bodily profit exercise does profit, as it says, a little. And I'm, you know, one of my New Year's resolutions is to do more, and I've already started, you know, going up my steps in my house. I do that more and more every day, and I haven't lost any weight that yet, but I do feel I'm stronger on my legs. So eventually I think it's going to come. But the Word of God is the most important part. Your Word have I hidden in my heart, it says in Psalm 119:11, that I might not sin against you. How are we to be creative? Well, if we are creative and we have the Word hidden in our heart, at the same time, we're not going to do something stupid like share our spouse with somebody else in order to win them to Christ, because we'll know that's totally stupid. That's totally outside of God's will for us. And that's an extreme example. But if we have the Word hid in our heart, we can use what we have, what we like, for His glory. I've seen born-again bikers. I've seen Christian running clubs. God-glorifying music, as I sent, went back to Moses. And many glorify God with food, with cooking. And Scripture says, Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And when it says in that verse, that's Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship. That word workmanship in the Greek means His beautiful poem. And when you look at Scripture, you'll see many different personalities. There's a man who goes one way to the other way, and he's kind of extreme and emotional. And you could say that's Peter. And then you have another man like Paul, who's extremely intense and studies and gives you thick doctrine. And then you have somebody like David, who writes psalms and poems, and but also he kills people with stones. He's a warrior. And we have all these different personalities. John, the apostle, seems, you know, quieter than Peter. He's younger than Peter, but he loves the Lord tremendously. And when you read what John writes, it's amazing. It seems he was so close to God and knew all these things. And then you have all the ladies in Scripture, like Ruth and Naomi and Miriam, who led that song of Moses in chapter 15 when they won that battle by God's helping them. Work at your skill. Enjoy it. And use it for the Lord. I almost thought of, on the cover, I found this nice thing to go with Psalm 150, verse 6. I almost thought of drawing what I told you about last week, my all-electric snail, the snail with the light bulb. And I decided, I did that when I was 5 years old, or 6 years old, I don't remember it. It says so on, you know, my mom wrote it on the little picture, if I can find it. But I couldn't find it, and I thought I could draw another one. And some of you might be impressed, and those would be the people who are less skillful in art than I am, and you're really bad at art, so you're impressed by anything. And I thought, if I draw this snail, it's not going to be any better than what I did at 5 years old. And why is that? That's because I haven't practiced. My brothers are both professional artists. They could do something beautiful. I begged one of my brothers, actually both of them I've asked, but I said, can you do this for me, do that? No, he won't do it. He won't draw anything to be used here. But if you have something, and I didn't practice that, but if you have a skill, practice it, but at the same time, give it up to the Lord. Pray to the Lord about it. I used to run. I'm not obviously not a runner. If I ever lose weight again, maybe I'll be a runner again, because people can run even when they're older. And I used to run. And when I became a Christian, I was a runner, and I just thought I'd use the Lord. And I memorized most of my verses when I was a runner. The verses I really know, I'd run out there by myself, and I'd carry that verse. And then I had a little reputation as a good runner and as a coach of runners. And so people like to run with me. Well, if they wanted me to coach them, and I'd run and I'd take them out, and you'd be out in the middle of nowhere, 5 miles away from town, and this person be with you. And I shared the gospel with every one of those. There's no way they can get away. They're not going to hit you. They're all by themselves. You're private with them. And I hope some of them came to know the Lord. All of them talked to me. None of them, you know, sometimes you knock on somebody's door and you say you're there to share the gospel. They don't want anything to do with you. And that was a different time. But that was using something I had at that time to share the gospel. And we can all do that. Colossians 3:23 says, and I'm closing with this, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. If we do what we do to the Lord, even if we're not trying to please men, God will bring those people to himself. Even if they're not coming to us. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for Psalm 150, especially verse 6, which says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And Father, all of us here right now have breath, and we can praise you, and we will praise you in song, and we can praise you during our worship services. And Father, some of us will come back tonight and praise you again. And Father, we thank you for that. And Father, we thank you for that opportunity we have. And Father, we can also praise you by being obedient to you, by seeking to do your will, not in order to win salvation, but because we're already saved, and because we know that it is what you desire for us. And we know it's the way that we can be witnesses for you. And you, Father, through our Lord and your Son, Jesus Christ, have told us that if we follow him, that he will make us fishers of men. And Father, help us to be that. We're a little church, but help us to grow. Not because we bring more people in here because they're entertained by what we do, but because they know you and they want to know you better. Father, we thank you for this, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 60.